Brian did a magnificent job on last week as we were talking about 1 John chapter 4. And I want to look at a few things that he brought to our attention that I believe will help us even more so. And one of those points that I wanted us to consider is God's word abiding in us. And when we think about the background of 1 John, you had those who did not believe that the word put on flesh. They did not believe that God came in the flesh, which is a false doctrine. God did put on flesh. The word became flesh, and that was the man that was on the cross. Well, they did not believe that he was on the cross, that God was on the cross through Jesus. And so when we think about the love that we're supposed to have, that love is supposed to be perfected. That love is to be substantiated, established, if you will. And so I want us to go back to something that I believe it is necessary when we consider 1 John 4, starting at verse number 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, loving one another, the key, one of the keys rather, to living this life for God is loving one another as the people of God. So we know we have a responsibility to love God with all that we have, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so on those two hang the law and the prophets, according to the mouth of Jesus. He said, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. He remains, he stays, he lives in us, and his love has been perfected in us, brought to maturity, if you will. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. And here's the reason why, because he has given us of his spirit. We have that influence, the spiritual influence. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains or abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he abides in love, abides in God, and God in him. How do I know, according to what we just read, that the love of God abides in me? I believe the one in whom God sent, his Son. But look at verse 17. Love has been perfected or brought to fulfillment or made full, matured among us in that we may have boldness, notice, in the day of judgment. Friends, we can have a confidence. We can have an assurance. We can know for a fact that we can be counted worthy to hear well done. We can know that. Sometimes I hear people of God, Christians, say, well, I believe, I hope, I think. No, John wrote these things that you may know that you are saved. We can know. K-N-O-W. We can know it. Friends, I don't know about you, but there is an assurance as a Christian that we just have to have, that we can know we're saved. But how do I know that? Look what he goes on to say. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love or mature love. Love that has been established, that has been worked on, that you are constantly striving in. Did you get that? Notice, cast out all fear, because fear involves torment. Friends, God does not want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to respect him. However, we know there's a balance to the God of heaven, that there ought to be this awe, this reverence. But God doesn't want us walking around as if we are like this, if you will. There's a balance to it. Look at Hebrews 12. Let's look at verse 28 and 29, and let's balance this thought out. In Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, and we'll open it up for discussion, if you will, here in a few seconds. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Friends, can we serve God acceptably? Can we worship him acceptably? Absolutely. We don't have to think. We don't have to grapple in the dark, wondering if we're doing things right before him. He has given us his word, and he never goes back on his word. Now, notice the balance here. Acceptably, with reverence, that's respect, and godly trembling or fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. And so there's a balance to God. And when we think about this, go back to 1 John 4, and we'll wrap this thought out, because this thought goes right into what we want to discuss on tonight. Again, look at verse number 18. There is no fear in love. God is love, but we'll see more about this. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Literally with the physical eyes. Okay? No one has seen God with the physical eyes. Brother Evan brought out an excellent point as it relates to seeing God this morning. We see God through his characteristics. We see God through his word. If you're taking notes, put in your notes 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. God revealed himself to Samuel when he gave him his word. Okay, God reveals himself through his word. We see the characteristics of God. But keep in mind that no fear in love. Why? Perfect love casts out fear. But how do I know I love God? Notice what he says. How can he love God? Verse number 2 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. How do I know I love God, Brother Ryan, according to the verse?
Keep his commandments.
You do what he says. So let's look at some passages. All right, Ray and Archer. Give me John 14, 15, Archer. Ray, give me John 15, 14. John 14, 15, John 15, 14. And then let me have Daniel. Daniel, give me John 15, 9 and 10. John 15, 9 and 10. All right, John 14, 15. I believe I gave that to Ray, correct? Go ahead. All right, so if you love me, Archer has read this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. So we already have established that the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're not too much. God is not going to ask us to do more than what we need to do. John 15, 14, what does that say?
Ye are my friends.
So you are my friend if you do what I command. So not only is Jesus our Lord, because he commands, but he puts us in the realm of friendship. You are my friend if you do what I command. Okay? Daniel, John 15, 9 and 10. Let's look at the words of Jesus and consider what he has to say.
As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my way. Keep my commandments, and you shall abide in my way. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his law.
Great. So, how did Jesus demonstrate his love for his Father? How did he do it?
Obedience.
Say again?
Obedience.
By obeying him. He did what he said. Now, I'm going to throw out some low-hanging fruit, okay? Evan, give me John 10, 17, and 18. John 10, 17, and 18. Low-hanging fruit right here. Okay, you can just pluck this off. This is easy. All right, so God gave Jesus a commandment. Well, he gives us commandments. Well, we have to read those commandments, consider those commandments, ask ourselves how we're going to apply those commandments, and then apply those commandments. All right, John 10, 17 and 18. Read.
Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
So, God gave Jesus commands to lay his life down. Well, some say, well, he didn't have to. Yes, he did. He gave him a command to give his life. Guess for who? For who? For us. The Father said, I need you to go do this. Jesus said, I'll go do it. Hold on. Did he do it? Absolutely. Hold on. Doesn't the Lord command us to lay down our lives? What passage can we go to that proves that? What passages can we go to? Easy. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, you shall receive a crown of life. Great. Anyone else? How about Luke 9? Someone get 23. What'd you think of that, Ryan? Go ahead. Go ahead and get that. Let's read that. And someone else get Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Verse 24. Okay. Luke 9:23. Seth, go ahead and get the Matthew 16 text. Go ahead, Ryan.
Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow.
In other words, Jesus is commanding us to lay down our lives. Lay it down. Lay it down. One of the hardest things to do is for a person to lay down their will. That's difficult. But it's the most rewarding because we know that once we lay down our will, well, the Lord's going to bless us. Matthew 16, 24. Seth.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, himself, take up his cross and follow me.
All right, so if I can sum up this section of what we're talking about, I would use the word proof. How do I know that I love God? The proof is what? We do what his word says. All right, look at verse 4. Verse 4. Daddy Freisinger, I want you to read that one. Look at verse 4. Proof. Remember, proof. Proof. Okay? Because it is about proof. There's one thing to speak. There's another thing to speak and do. Okay? So, in 1 John 5, verse 4, just read verse 4. What does that say?
For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
All right. So, he said, whatsoever. Literally, whosoever, anyone, individual, whatever individual who is born out of God. How are we born out of God? How are we born again?
Through baptism.
All right. Brother Eric, say through baptism. Anyone else want to help him out? How are we born again? How were you born again? Let me ask that question. That's an easier question. How were you born again if you were? All right, Sister Evelyn said obedience to the gospel. Anyone else in here obey the gospel? Okay. Obedience to the gospel. What's the gospel? All right, Sister Evelyn said the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyone else want to add to that? The good news. Great. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's look at some things, because John is talking to those who have obeyed the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Chad, let's read verses 1 through 8. Now, we know that the gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. The righteousness of God is in that gospel. However, the gospel is not just the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. It's also inclusive of the kingdom of God. This is why we just can't preach one half of it and leave the other half hanging. Why? Because the other half is just as important as the first half. Brother Mike, what do you mean by that? Well, in Acts 8 and verse number 12, Philip preached the things concerning what? Evan? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What's the kingdom of God? The church. The church of Christ. Now, Brother Chad, go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. It's very important. Y'all listen, what is this gospel? Because the 9 times out of 10, when we're talking to people, you ask them what the gospel is, they'll say good news. But if I'm going to overcome the world and it requires me to be born of God, then I got to know if I've been born again or not. Go ahead, Brother Chad.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of a due time.
So what's the gospel according to what Brother Chad just read to us? What's the gospel? Let's pick it apart for a little bit. What's the gospel? All right, the death, burial, the resurrection. But what about verses 5 through 8? That's just as important. What did you read, Brother Chad? What did you get there?
That he was seen by all.
Well, I mean, Brother Evan, many people claim to be raised from the dead, but what did God do? He gave what?
Witness.
He gave witness. He gave evidence. He gave proof. How do I know that I love God? According to 1 John 5, I love God because I keep his commandments, but also I love the brothers. I love my fellow man. The proof. The proof in loving someone is always in doing what God says, but also loving my fellow man or loving my brother. Well, when I think about the gospel, being born again, how do I know I've been born again? I believe that great message of Jesus Christ, suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross, but being raised on that third day. And I believe the eyewitnesses. How many eyewitnesses did you read, Brother Chad? At least over, can you imagine over 500 people seeing Jesus after his resurrection? Brother Ryan, that's overwhelming. In other words, God is saying, you know, it only requires 2 or 3. God says, I'm going to go over and beyond to prove to you that I have the power to raise a man from the dead, but not just raise him from the dead and he died like Lazarus, but to keep him what? Alive. Now go back to 1 John 5. And let's tie this in. Brother Frostinger, can you read verse 4 again?
Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Those who have been born again, born of God, John says, by inspiration, we overcome the world. Here's the question. Do I believe that? Let's look at John 16. Brother Royce, John 16. Is Kipton here? I'm going to let Kipton read it. I didn't see him behind his daddy. John 16. I come back to you, Brother Royce. John 16, I want you to read, I think it's the last verse. Yes. Matter of fact, Kipton, read 31 through 33. Did y'all read? Did y'all see that? Jesus tells his disciples, be of good cheer. I'll overcome the world. You're going to go through great tribulation. You're going to go through a hard time. You know, Brian said this the other day in class, and he's 100% right. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? Life gets difficult at times. But there's an attitude that God has already given us if we will just believe it, accept it, and put it into practice. What is that attitude? I'm an overcomer. I have overcome the world. Why? Jesus overcame the world. I'm following him. I'm an overcomer as well. Put this in your notes if you're taking notes. When you look at every single church in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia Minor, every single one was told that they could overcome. Every single one of them. You know what the word overcome is in the original language? Anybody have an idea? Help them out, Evan. It's Nike. I got boots on. Anybody got on Nikes right now? It's Nike. Which means overcome, which means victory. Brent, that's a mindset. That's an attitude. That's a mentality. And I see why so many just lose it sometimes. Friends, if we're not overcomers, then we won't make it. But the very fact that our Lord overcame, and if we just follow him, we can overcome anything that comes our way. That's a promise. It's a promise. Any comments before we go any further? Yes.
Just real quick, so it's kind of maybe a little different, but
go ahead.
Overcome, and what Jesus had just told them in very real sense was, I've overcome, you can come over.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right. And when we overcome, we will come over one day. All right? All right, so go back to 1 John 5. But what's going to overcome? Our faith, our trust, our faith in the faith. And so if we look at verse number 5, notice, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that what? This is big, especially in the first century, because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't believe that deity could be inside of flesh. They didn't believe that. That's false. He can. And he did. As a matter of fact, even when you think of Emmanuel, what does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
God with us. the very God of heaven was inside of a man. Raise your hand if you believe that. I believe that. Hold on. Jesus? What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Do you believe that? They didn't believe that in the first century. Those Gnostics didn't believe it. Oh, there's no way that was Jesus on the cross. Yes, it was. As a matter of fact, that's why 1 John 1, the first 4 or 5 verses there, he's proving we handled him. We saw him concerning the word of life. That was him on the cross. That was him. Now look at verses 6 through verse number 8. Proof. Let me have Royce.
6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are one.
Again, the word proof. Proof. People can make claims all they want to, but if they don't have any proof to back it up, it means absolutely nothing. Zilch. Zero. Nothing. Here, notice the proof that he gives here. He says, this is he who came by water and blood. Well, when did Jesus come by water? When he was baptized. When did he come by blood? Well, the cross, John 19:34. Proof? God is making claims all the time. He says, I'm going to prove that this is my son. Remember when he was baptized? And, well, what came upon him when he came up out of the water? Spirit came upon him as a what? As a dove. And a voice from heaven saying what? This is my beloved son in whom I'm what? I'm well pleased. And then when that soldier pierced him in the side, that's interesting. That centurion said, or that soldier said, truly what? This is the Son of God. Brethren, read the Bible for yourself. We live in a time where we just kind of take people's words. We don't even check no more. It's not biblical. The Bible teaches us as the people of God to be like the Bereans. Check behind it. Make sure it's true. Proof. Prove it to me. So I was listening to this guy online. He said something interesting. He said this generation, he wasn't talking about the young people, just said our generation. Our generation that when you disagree with each other, you naturally become enemies. That's not right. You don't naturally become enemies with someone you disagree with. Oh, you talk it through. Bring the proof. Bring the proof. And a lot of times what happens is we don't have the proof. Or the proof never hits the table. Friends, that's not right. So notice what he says here. More proof. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, gives evidence, gives proof, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that gives evidence, that bears witness, that gives proof in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, or agree as one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, meaning give proof: the Spirit, who operates through the Word of God, the water, he's referring to baptism, and the blood is where you come in contact with. It's what you come in contact with once you're baptized. This is why you have proof that you are the person that you are. So when people say, well, I'm a Christian, so when was you baptized? Oh, no, I've never been baptized. Have y'all ever had someone say that baptism is not necessary for salvation? But they call themselves a Christian? Yes, I have too. Well, what's the proof? How do I know if someone's a Christian? They obey the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. They're a child of God. They've been begotten of God. Look at James 1. Let's look at verse 18. Nate, I want you to get that. James 1, 18. Matter of fact, throw in verse 19. Any comments before we go any further? What John is teaching us is very powerful. Yes, Eric.
There was said before that I heard that they go by that when Jesus was on the cross, the other two went to heaven. So that's why they use that excuse that they didn't get baptized.
Oh.
So there's always someone looking around the way to not go straight to the truth of the word. Just makes up what they can add together.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. James 1, 18 and 19, Nate.
Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be of time of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
So when we think about being brought forth, here he's saying we're brought forth by the word of truth. The word of truth is what leads us to baptism, or leads us to the Christ, leads us to the gospel. And so everyone that is brought forth is a child of God if they obey the gospel. This is why we're teaching the gospel to people. This is why we live the right life in front of people. This is why we're trying to have the right character, because we're trying to win lost souls for Christ, that men and women can actually make the decision to do what we did, which is following our Lord. And the very fact that we're following our Lord, we are the evidence. And so you're talking to an atheist or someone who doesn't believe that God exists or God is real. The Church of Christ is actually the greatest proof that God exists. How is that? Why is that? That's a question. Why is that? Why is the Church of Christ proof, the greatest proof that God exists? Ma'am? I thought I heard somebody. The love that Christians have for one another? Great. Anyone else?
It'll never pass away.
Say again?
It'll never pass away.
The church? Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? How is the Church of Christ the greatest proof? The wisdom of it. Yes, the design of it. Anyone else?
Him living in us.
Say again?
Him living in us.
Anyone else? Wasn't the church in the mind of God before time? Yes. Didn't God, through the corridors of time, teach us what the church was going to be and what it was going to look like? Yes. When we live the Christ-like life, isn't that proof? Yes. And so here comes Jesus, and he's on the scene, and he's commanding the gospel to be obeyed and how one ought to obey that gospel. And he promised to build his what? His church, Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And so the very fact that he promised to build that church, we are members of that church, is proof that God exists. And we're living it out every single day in our lives. And we learn to love God. We learn to love one another. And on those two things, friends, hang everything that we have. Brother Evan and I was talking last night, and we made the point that in every time period of mankind, that goes all the way through, loving God and loving man, patriarchal system. Loving God and loving man, Mosaic system. Loving God and loving man, the system that we live under today, Christianity, it has not changed. God has always wanted man to love him, and God has always wanted man to love one another. Any comments before we go any further? Yes.
One of the things that people also use as validation
is the agreeance of the witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the witnesses all are saying the same thing. They are collaborating the situation, and therefore there's more evidence and credence. And that's why what First John is saying, the fact that the Word and the Spirit and the Father, the Word, and the Spirit all agree as one, is also evidence that this witness is true.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, look at verses 9 through verse number 13, and we'll end with these. Why is it that men believe men quicker than they'll believe God? Jesus, on one occasion, said, if someone came in their name, you'll believe them. Jesus came in the name of his Father. They didn't believe him. Look what he says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Why? Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. To deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is to actually call God the Father a liar. Wow. So those men, people, whoever there was saying that that wasn't God in the flesh on the cross. Evan, they're saying, God, you're lying. Well, hold on. Before you do that, are you sure? Because God said, I'm sending my Son, and he did. God said that this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. Hold on. That's not my Son? So you're calling me a liar? Look at John 8:44. John 8:44, Brother Glenn, I want you to read that. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking, and he says something very powerful. As a matter of fact, strong language. Very strong language. Be careful when you call a man a liar. You might receive some resistance and some opposition. Brother Daniel, you like being called a liar? No. Right? You call a man a liar, you better know what you're talking about. But Jesus, notice what he says. What does the Bible say?
Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Wow. Jesus told those men, those Jews, you are of your father, the devil. Those are strong words. I make that point to make this point. If that wasn't Jesus on the cross, if that wasn't the Son of God on the cross, then God lied. But hold on. Can God lie? He can't lie. As a matter of fact, there is no untruth in him at all. 1 John 1 verse 5. So the very fact that he said, this is my Son. In Matthew 17, when he was on the mountain of transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. Listen to him. So he can be trusted. He must be trusted. And so this whole section is about proof. Proof. And when we're talking to people, we need to give proof. And we should make sure that people give us proof as well. Any final thoughts before we finish up with verse number 12 and 13? Any final thoughts? Any thoughts? Now look at verse 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Can we know that we have life with God? Can we know?
Yes.
Do you know? Do you know that you have life or not? Are you saved? Can you be sure that you're saved? The answer is what? Absolutely, yes, sir.
Years ago, when I was preaching in Giddings.
Speak up, Brother Royce.
Huh?
Speak up, I can't hear.
I'm sorry. Years ago, when I was preaching in Giddings, there was a brother in Christ who came to me on numerous occasions, and he was just almost pouring being distraught that he just didn't know if he really was in a right relationship with God. We went over his obedience to the gospel. We went over everything. And finally, I just had to point blank ask him, and I won't use the name, but I just had to point blank ask him, you know, what part of this are you struggling with? Well, if you knew my past, hold up, it's back to training. Do you think the Apostle Paul knew that he was in a right relationship with God?
Yes.
Okay. I said, have you ever thrown or had Christians thrown in prison strictly because they're Christian, or stood there and held the garments consenting to the death of Christians? In other words, you were an accomplice to it.
That's right.
No. I said, well, if Paul could be saved and look at his background, why would you not think?
Right.
And yet we have people who today, I'm thinking probably in the church still, they just can't bring themselves, because they want to say in their minds that, well, I'm being arrogant if I say I have eternal life. No, you're not. You're not being arrogant. John understood that he had eternal life.
That's right.
Paul could understand. If they could understand, we can too.
That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that, Brother Royce. Yes, ma'am, Sister Anna.
Royce's point in the passage that we looked at earlier at John 16.
Yes.
33. We read above that in 32. You know, I think it's so crazy, it's so interesting that in verse 33, he's like, I'm going to give you peace. You're going to have a confident
in
the peace. Right before it, he's going to have a confident in the safety.
That's right.
But that's right after all the believers.
That's right.
And so I think it's another point about, like, Jesus in the same breath is like, I'm already going to forgive you when you repent. You know, he is, like the sermon is when he is about mercy.
That's right. Anyone else? Thank y'all both. Anyone else? Brethren, we can be saved. And God has given us proof that we can be saved. And anytime you come across a child of God that's dealing with that, struggling with that, reassure them. Brother, sister, you can be saved. And if you're doing what God says, He's a merciful God. He wants to save you. Here's the question. Will you do all that you can to save yourself from this perverse generation? Because you have a part to play too. And so we have to instill that not only in ourselves, but also in others. You can be saved. And He has given us proof that we can. We can have that confidence. Any final thoughts? Who has closing prayer? Seth, any final thoughts? Let's pray.